or else you give. And that's what we're going to do this case in myself and in four sermons or so. Look how this book unfolds and why this book is in the great book. And most of that will come in the weeks ahead. But would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Job? And most of the texts are going to be read that I'm going to read today. And this is a little bit different because I'm just going to read some of the text as Job's friends seek to answer Job's question, why is this happening to me? So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. You see on the bottom there that the series from the book of Job is every believer. I really believe that, every believer. Job, in some ways, is the worst case of all that was unleashed against him. But every believer, in a sense, in fact, suffering is just part of what it means to be a Christian. And so we're looking, Job is every believer. And today's message is, I want to see if you can come up, if we can come up, if you can answer this question. Next PowerPoint, we'll tie it in as well, about a sovereign God and suffering. Can you explain the connection? And here is the sermon application. If this is what I'm shooting for, you to be able to answer this question. Question, if you were one of Job's friends who came to comfort him, what would you have said to Job? Job's friends did not do a very good job, didn't do a good job at all. And we know that because at the end of the book, Job 42, you don't have to look at that now, but in Job 42, God says to Eliphaz, the oldest of the three, really there were four, but the main three, you did not speak of me the way Job did. And I'm angry with you, Eliphaz, and your friend, two friends. And then Job sacrifices for them and prays for them. And so we know, anytime you read the counsel of Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, it's not right. It's not right. And so I want you to be able, if you can do anything else of this sermon, this is what I'm after. So that you, right there is the text below. Here's the text to prove it. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That means you come alongside other people. And the question is, what are you going to say? What are you going to say when you come alongside brothers and sisters in the faith now, particularly? We're talking about brothers and sisters in the faith. When you come alongside them and they're experiencing tremendous suffering, great sorrow, grief, what are you going to say? I want to make you all counselors today because we all, every believer here has the Holy Spirit in them. And the Holy Spirit is the one that comes alongside us. And so, same with you. We do not, a couple stories. Stories are always good. I still remember this story from this man. And I read about it, so I don't know the man. But he lost two teenage children in a boating accident. And he was in the funeral home afterwards. And people came by. People from the church came by. Well-meaning people. And they made all kinds of statements to him, shook his hand, and they weren't, you know, they were well-meaning people. And they tried to explain somehow to him. And he said, I wished they would quickly leave. And then another man came by whose daughter was killed in a car wreck 2 years before. And that man came alongside him, shook his hand, never said a word, stood beside the man who had just lost two teenage children. And the man said afterwards, some months afterwards, and I wished that man would never leave. He ministered to him. Now, it doesn't mean you can't open your mouth in this case, but the man was, there he was. Here's the next PowerPoint. I want you to see this as well. And I've read through these things and these arguments and Job's reply. The friends argue so well. Oh man, they're good. And they're so wrong. And Job argues so poorly. Well, God did this, and I want him to answer me. Maybe even, yeah, sort of like that. He argues so poorly, and he is so right. And you've seen that so many times in our day and age. Boy, people can argue so well sometimes, and they're wrong. And other people can, I guess their logic is so poor, but they're right. So, the three main arguments, here we go. Oh, actually, I should have said that in the back of the bulletin, on the back side of the bulletin, there's a little sermon outline there. I said I was going to do that every time so that you can keep this in your Bible for the book of Job. Three main arguments to help Job understand his suffering. Now, there's no way we can do justice to this, but I hope I give you a taste of that because we're going today. Today's sermon is really from Job 3 all the way to 37. And all those chapters are, oh, not all they are, but the whole dialogue, they're all dialogue between Job and his three friends. And then a younger guy comes in at the last, Elihu. But by and large, they say something. Well, here's what's happening, Job, and Job replies. And Job gets mad. We'll see that. Job gets angry. But they do not answer his question. And all the while, Job is saying, I want God to speak. Well, in chapter 38, he does. We won't deal with that this morning. But here's the argument, and this is Eliphaz the oldest. Basically, he said, it's God's will, Job. It's God's will to punish sinners. Therefore, confess up, Job. Confess up and accept the suffering. Now, again, I'm not going to read all those passages I have there, but allow me to look at verse 5 and verse 17. If you have your Bibles open, 5. Blessed is the man to whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He argues so well. Well, you're under the discipline of God, Job. Don't you understand that? And blessed is the person whom the Lord disciplines. It just shows he loves you. In fact, the Hebrews writer says that. He argues so well. And then in verse 27 of chapter 5, we have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself, Job. And I don't think he said it harshly. But Job, this is the way it is, Job. And Job comes back in his reply, and let me just go to the chapter 7 there, and verse, and I know this is far too brief and probably frustrating for you because it goes through it so quickly, but Job says in chapter 7, verse 11, in responding to Eliphaz's argument that it's God's will, Job, to punish sinners. So, therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And then jumping down to verse 20, if I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Job is speaking to God. Now, I think he's sinning. But boy, does he speak to God. He speaks out of the depths of his soul to God. And he argues against. John, you won't have this on your thing. But listen to David once. David 1, Psalm 119, verse 67. Lord, it has been for my profit that you humbled me. What's the difference between David saying, it was to my good that you humbled me, and Eliphaz saying, Job, it's because the Lord is chastising, he's humbling you. What's the difference? Aren't they the same? And I submit to you, they're not the same. David is saying it about himself. It was good for me. Personally, I say it myself. Some of you know the church I served before here. I was up in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, a church that had gone severely bad, and in previous, enough in the story, but the Lord called me up there to try to, and it was brutal. But afterwards, I've said many times, it was good for me. Everything I did, nothing worked. Incredible criticism. Afterward, it was good for me. It was good for me. But I also said, I hope the Lord never sends me into one again. Bildad. Here's Bildad. Well, Again, basically, again, Job, you sinned. God has all the right in the world to punish you, Job. And I like Job's reply in Job's reply to Bildad in chapter 9, verse 32 through 33. He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that I might confront him. If only there were somebody. Listen to a Job's line here. Oh, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, God and me. Why, God, are you doing this to me? If only there was somebody to argue, to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more, then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it is now, stands with me, I cannot. Oh, is that a cry for Advent, isn't it? Isn't that a cry for, come, Lord Jesus, and he came. And you'll see that at the end of this sermon pretty soon, how we see all these arguments and then through the cross of Jesus Christ. So Bildad, Job answers, I long for somebody to answer. God could lay his hand on this person and I could lay my hand on that same person. And that's what happened at Calvary. We'll get there. We'll get there. Here's Zophar. He's the third guy. And by this point, confess up, Job. And then I may be stretching this a little bit, but I don't think so. Confess up, Job, and then you can begin to think positive. Come on, Job. Think positive about this. If you just think positive. And you can see while I'm going to say that, it's actually chapter 13. I think it's written on the Job's answer. You can see that in Job. It's really kind of, Job 12. Job replied, doubtless you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you. I can think too, guys. And he's angry. He's angry in Job 13 verse 5. If only you would be altogether silent, for then that would be wisdom. But now that you're opening your mouth, you're not helping me. And he's angry. Job is angry. And then in verses 32 through, 13 verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. What do you get there? You get, this is why Job, I said last week, Job is not, first of all, about, Job suffered. It is, he suffers. But what we want to take away is not Job's suffering so much, but Job's faith. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to, even though he kills me, I'm going to trust him. And I'm expecting him to give me an answer. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our documents, puts it in Lord's Day 9. It's basically, I can almost quote it, but it basically says in the middle of, in terms of God's providence and so forth, I trust him. I trust him so much that whatever he allows or sends me for joys or sorrows, I trust him. He's willing to do this because he's a compassionate father. He's able to do this because he's mighty Lord. I trust him. I trust him. That's what Job says to Bildad, and to Zophar. I trust him. I want to tell you another quick story, because stories, in terms of Job's friends, they sound so right. You sin, God's punishing you. Actually, one of those guys even says, we even have some secret knowledge. A spirit came to me in the middle of the night. So please understand, Job, that what I'm talking about, when I'm telling you this, that I got this from a vision that God gave me in the night. That's really Eliphaz, or a little bit, it's one of his arguments. And I know the story of a minister who came to the hospital, to the fourth floor of the hospital, because there in the fourth floor of the hospital was a member of his church, a man who had abused his body with alcohol. And his kidneys were failing, and it was bad. His kidneys were, And the minister came into the room and said to this man, and I'll just call him Joe. Joe, you're reaping what your life sowed. But if only you would confess your sins, God might be merciful to you yet, Joe. The minister left. He walked out of the hospital. On the way, on the sidewalk, walking to his car from the fourth floor, crash. Joe committed suicide. The minister's words, he may have sounded so right. Joe didn't need. He needed the minister to stand along beside him. I want to give you here, and this is, I don't expect you to remember any of this next bit, all right? But you'll find it, you know, helpful in terms of put the next one up there, if you will, Luke. Six present-day views dealing with the question of how can a sovereign God and suffering, what's the connection? And again, you may just find it helpful. Here's the response, and people have, because what we're dealing with Job, we're dealing with a common problem. How do you handle suffering? And if you believe God is sovereign, how in the world can a sovereign God allow this to happen to his children? Elie Wiesel, of course, he's a Jewish guy. He's written a number of books. He was during Nazi in concentration camp. He came, and so I tell you, even with a number of these on this that I'm going to have on this scroll, I'll do it really fast. I'm not mocking any of these. And I don't want you to mock it either. But I don't want you to believe it either. All right? Elie Wiesel, a Jewish man, came to the conclusion there is no God. There is no God. If you watch a 12-year-old boy hanging from his neck, and he tells that story in the book, and the little boy was so light. Most of the men that the Nazis hung were heavy enough so that their neck broke and they died almost instantly. But the 12-year-old boy that they strung up was so light that his body thrashed and kicked for a long time. And Elie Wiesel, there is no God. Somewhat the same happened to Bishop Kushner. When Bad Things Happen to Good People, that's a book many years ago, and a lot of Christians really, really like that book. It's an awful book, my friends. Because basically Bush, and again, out of pain, he lost his 12-year-old son, I think, in an accident or cancer or something, and so then he wrote. And basically the conclusion he came to, when God wants to deal with suffering and injustice, but he just isn't powerful enough. He wants to. But he just can't. He's not powerful enough. And that's why the book is awful, even though many Christians liked it. Here's number three. The perspective, sovereign God and suffering, life is unfair, period. Number four, deny the problem. The world is okay. And I put here in parentheses, faith healers and evangelists who promise health and wealth if I just have enough faith. Suffering really isn't a problem. World is fair. Or number five, water down suffering. Look for some hidden meaning. And I'll just move on from that. Or evade the problem of suffering and look to the future when justice will work itself out. Kind of the Hindu response. We heard some of that in the adult Sunday school class this morning. And multiple reincarnations, and then you'll finally reach perfection. But you just evade the problem of suffering because, someday, it's all going to get better. Which one, by the way, did Job pick? Which one? Which number? Job picks number three. Life is unfair. Job is right. Life is unfair. That's from our perspective. Parents long for, we heard a story, and one of the ministers told the story at classes. He was called just last Monday, young couple having a baby, first baby. The baby lived only for about an hour. And then the minister did the funeral in a little box, this big. Life is unfair. Sometimes we say life is unfair, but God is good. And there's truth to that. But Job would say, life is unfair, but I trust him. I trust him. Now, and all of this, and you can read on through, if you got the energy, and I really encourage you to do it. Just read on through all those dialogues of these three men and Job's reply. But I'm going to finish with this, and I know this is too fast and all this, but to get the point, the only thing I'm shooting for is what would you do if you had to come alongside somebody? That's all I want out of this sermon, but in the light of this great book. So let's go to the next PowerPoint, what God did at Calvary. What God did at Calvary, and these are my words. God put unfairness, which is Job's response to suffering. God put unfairness, if you will, injustice, on grotesque display. Because the innocent one, Jesus Christ, stripped naked, beaten, crown of thorns, mocked, ridiculed, stabbed in his side, is there he is. You talk about unfair. My God, why have you forsaken me? God put unfairness on grotesque display at Calvary. And there's my next words there, the curse words, God be damned. So many people say as a curse, but when Jesus, God's Son, died, God was damned. Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, yet it was God's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And again, our Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. That's what God did at Calvary. That's why I think if Moses had to take his shoes off, and Joshua had to take his shoes off before he did the battle of Jericho, how much more do we take our shoes off because we're standing on holy ground, which gives us the answer to our sin problem and the answer to our suffering. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And we identify with him, and we can keep our mouths shut. Often, well, this is what God is doing. Well, you know, this is what God is doing. Sometimes we keep our mouths shut and we just keep looking to Christ. Oh, for me, he died. The cross, here's the next one, only two more PowerPoint or so to go. The cross reveals the kind of world we have and the kind of God we know. A world of gross unfairness. Nothing wrong with saying that. This isn't fair. From our perspective, of course. It isn't fair. But a God of infinite love for his people. Infinite love. I hesitated to put my last line up there because I thought people may take this wrong. I trust you will not. God's, that's the Father's only excuse for Calvary, is what? God's only excuse for his Son outstretched on Calvary's cross is Easter. It is in the light of the cross and resurrection that we find our way. Two more PowerPoints, and then they're taken straight from the Gospel of the New Testament. Look at the next one. Peter says, and Peter writes to Christians who are suffering, and so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's what you say. That's how you coach each other when you come alongside each other. We're praying for you. We're praying that you will continue. We don't understand this, why all of a sudden your child is born with a severe mental handicap, physical handicap. We don't understand why loved ones die. We don't understand why all of a sudden your business went south. And on and on and on. we're praying that you'll commit yourself to your faithful Creator. We're praying for you and continue to do good. Here's the rest of that passage, and I don't have my glasses here. Would somebody, John, would you read? Can you see it well? Why don't you read that?
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. 1 Peter 4:12 through 19.
Life is unfair, but Peter tells us that when you suffer, somehow or another, there's an element of you are participating in the sufferings of Christ. Now, we're not paying for our sins. That's been paid for. But Christ suffered. And when we suffer, life is unfair. We identify with Jesus. And we continue to do good. Would you stand for